We are in Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. Acts 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he has sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Well, there is no one person of any race, no individual in any place, there is no one in any social position or any human condition, no man, woman, child, elderly, black, white, Asian, Indian, for whom the good news of the Christian message is not available. Jesus Christ is Lord of all without exception. Jesus Christ offers peace with God to all without discrimination. God shows no partiality. God's family is truly diverse. And anybody this afternoon who will turn to Jesus Christ could become part of that global family. That is the key point of these next two talks over the next 2 weeks as we come to this third major section of the book of Acts and the third major speech in the Christian church. Cornelius and Peter are the two individuals involved, but the dialogue between these two impacts every human being ever born onto this planet. Before we get into the speech, it's worth pausing for just a moment and noting the unexpected but the essential appearance of Peter at this point in the story. So Peter was at the fore in the first section of the book of Acts, chapter 1 through to chapter 6, verse 7. That's because Peter is the lead disciple, and Jesus said that he would found his church on the teaching of Peter. Peter, through his teaching, holds the keys to the gates of heaven. But from chapter 6, verse 8, Peter has been backstage. From 6, 8 through to halfway through chapter 9, Peter just gets one mention. It's almost as if he kind of eases into the wings. And that's because Peter's job is all but done in the narrative of Acts. From chapter 6, verse 8, through to chapter 9, verse 31, the Christian message has begun to explode from Jerusalem to Judea, from Judea to Samaria, Samaria to Galilee. The church has grown from 11 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000. Priests in the temple have been converted. A Samaritan sorcerer has heard the gospel, an Ethiopian eunuch. And so you get the sense that the boundaries are expanding, the walls are creaking, and the dam is bursting. And at the end of the second section of the book of Acts, Saul is converted, that great enemy, fearsome opponent of the Christian gospel, has his Damascus Road experience, witnesses the risen Lord Jesus, and bows the knee. And as Paul is converted, he is told this. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the nations and kings and the children of Israel. So the baton now is in the hands of Saul, who becomes Paul. And you would expect this third section of the book of Acts to feature the great works of the apostle Paul as now he carries the Christian gospel to the Gentile nations. What happens? Peter comes back center stage. Section 3 of the book of Acts begins with signs and wonders done by Peter and goes on with a great sermon preached by Peter to the first major Gentile convert. Why is that? Well, it seems to me that this is to show that the inclusion of the nations, not just the Jews, but people from across the whole world, it is absolutely part of the central plan of God. Peter, the rock on whom Jesus Christ will build his church, is the person who preaches the definitive gospel message to the first Christian convert. Here is Peter, the one on whom Christ is going to found his church on the teaching of Peter. He comes center stage at this monumental moment in the history of the human race as the good news of the Christian gospel explodes out from the Jewish people to the nations of the world. Well, let's get into the speech then, the essential message of the Christian gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. The publicly attested facts of the Christian gospel, they are available to all. The God-given meaning of the Christian gospel, Jesus is judge and savior of all. The essential message. Chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. In these first couple of sentences, we're brought up to speed with the action that has taken place so far in Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, Peter is in the household of Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, an army officer, the rank of a major, in the Italian cohort. The Italian cohort was the Roman legion attached to the Roman governor of Judea, whose headquarters was in Caesarea. The legion was staffed by Romans, Italians. And in chapter 10, four times Cornelius is described to us. He is a devout man who is fearing of God. He's a generous man who gave alms. He's a godly man who prayed regularly. He's an upright man. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 22, and verse 31. I love Cornelius. You know, soldiers are so used to recognizing authority and acting accordingly. And this major in charge of 100 men is a man of real substance. He's recognized throughout the region as a God-fearer, a decent man, an upright man, a man of prayer. And Cornelius had received a visitation by an angel as he prayed, urging him to go from Caesarea, or rather to send from Caesarea down the coast to Joppa, where he would find Simon Peter at the house of Simon the Tanner, whose house was at the waterfront. Now, I just love that detail. I don't know about you, but I love the historical nature of this material. Verses 3 through 6. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have been ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And Cornelius does as he's told. He sends three men. Yeah, I wish we had a recording of the conversation of these three blokes as they walked along the coast to Joppa to find this seaside house. Meanwhile, Peter in Joppa has had a vision. We shouldn't worry about talk of angels and visions and of the Spirit addressing Peter. You know, Cornelius and Peter really shouldn't surprise us at this point. This is a huge turning point in the history of humanity. No surprise that God signals it like this. And the vision is of a great sheet held by four corners. And in the sheet are animals of every kind, all kinds of animals, reptiles and birds of the air. And Peter, this kosher Jew, is told to take and eat. He's horrified, verse 14. By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But the vision is repeated three times. Peter regularly needs this threefold loud hailer. And Peter is commanded by the Lord, verse 14, here's the key, what God has made clean, do not call common. And then he's ordered to travel with the three men without discrimination. Some texts say without hesitation. The word is discrimination. Without discrimination, to travel with these three men. And this alone is a huge culture shock for Peter, which he expresses in verse 28, just before our reading. He said to Cornelius and Cornelius's friends and family in the house, he said, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, is there a touch of artist's license here? Without objection? Didn't actually take three times before Peter got the message. But here is all that is reflected in Peter's speech. God does not discriminate. God is inclusive. There is no favoritism with God, no side to God. This is equality. There is no unconscious bias with God. You shall not call unclean what God has called clean. But then in verse 36, there's the opening two sentences of Peter's speech. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him does what is right, acceptable to him. But if you like, what the sentiment of verse 34 and 35 is then backed by the theology of verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the gospel, good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Here we come to the essential Christian message. It's stated either in six words or 14. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. One of the questions we often ask people when they come for interview on the staff here at St. Helens is, can you summarize the Christian message in less than 10 words? Jesus Christ is Lord of all. How about a fuller explanation of the Christian message in less than 15 words? Peace with God through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So that the Christian message is not first and foremost, primarily before everything else, about social justice or self-improvement or transforming the workplace or redeeming the city. The Christian gospel is not first and foremost about being good, getting religion, or going to church. It is about the lordship of King Jesus. A message concerning Jesus, a message of Jesus' authority, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. No beach on some far-flung island, no mountain peak on some remote highland, no ruler of some distant nation, no CEO of some multinational corporation where Jesus Christ is not Lord. But this message of the lordship of Christ is matched with the offer of reconciliation by Christ to simply everybody in the world. No discrimination, no unconscious bias on the part of the God of the universe. Jesus is Lord of all, and he offers peace with God to all. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. In Jesus, then, the dividing wall of hostility is smashed. In Jesus, the offense caused by our rejection of God is demolished. In Jesus, the track record of ignoring God or relegating God or trashing God or replacing God is washed clean. In Jesus, peace is offered to all the nations of the world. Whoever you are, whatever your background, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever your past performance, whatever your religious pedigree, whatever has been done by you or to you, peace with the Creator God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Here is the glorious offer of the Christian gospel being recited by Peter, the lead apostle, to this room full of Italians and others from the nations of the world, no doubt, gathered there in Caesarea, the glorious good news of the gospel. Please note that Cornelius is not included amongst the people of God on the basis of his devoted prayers or his generous alms giving or his respectable reputation or appropriate fear of God. The point of verses 33 and 34 is that God is impartial, and the point of verse 36 is that the rule of Jesus and the offer of God is universal. Well, let's pause and see where Peter has got to. All over the world, division, 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 division. In my short life, I've stood on the Berlin Wall, separating East from West, walked on the Great Wall of China, dividing Chinese from Mongolian, patrolled the various walls of the province of Northern Ireland, the vast barbed wire mesh fences that separated the new Northern Territories of Hong Kong from the People's Republic, and been to Jerusalem with all the divisions there. But the greatest of all divides, the greatest of all divides, superseding all those divisions, is the division between humanity and our Creator, the hostility between man and God, the enmity between God and man as a result of the way we have behaved towards him. There is this great leaden barrier between men and women and God. The heavens, if you like, are made of bronze because of the way we have treated God and his just indignation at it. There is a Chinese wall, you might say, between humanity and God. And here is Peter with this glorious offer of good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. This has such huge implications. You know, there will not be one person in whom you sit in a carriage, however far apart you happen to be, or who you bump into, or rather try and keep your distance from in London, who is in your office, over whom Jesus Christ is not the rightful ruler, and to whom Jesus does not offer this glorious message of reconciliation. Come to St. Helens early in the morning, 7 o'clock, you'll find outside St. Helens gathered all the nations of the world. Well, mostly Eastern Europeans, but there are also Ethiopians and even the odd person from Southend and Bermondsey here to work in the various buildings all around. He's Lord of all, and he offers peace to all. Head to get your cup of coffee from Pret or whatever it is, you'll be served by somebody from Bangladesh or Poland or wherever it happens to be. He's Lord of all. He offers peace to all. Go on the Zoom call this afternoon. People from the office or whatever, from your company, from the nations of the world, he's Lord of all. He offers peace to all. Well, you can imagine somebody saying, yeah, but where's the evidence? And what Peter does in verse 37 through 41 is move from the essential core of the Christian message to the well-attested facts. And in verse 37 through 41, Peter runs through, in what can be read in 48 seconds, the essential, well-attested facts, the well-attested facts, the public facts of the Christian message. And you'll notice he begins, you yourselves know. Now, as I say, I can read it in 48 seconds, slowly, And I can't believe that this is the full content of what Peter had to say. But he goes through, and we have here, if you like, in note form, what he goes through with Cornelius and those gathered in his front room. Notice how he begins. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. This is Caesarea. Galilee is a matter of kilometers away. And what God appointed, says Peter, we saw, and what we saw, you also witnessed. You yourselves know. Striking that he begins with John the Baptist and the testimony of the Baptist in verse 37 and traces through to the resurrection of Jesus in verses 40 and 41. So he goes from the announcement of Jesus' coming to his anointing by God and then to the public ministry of Jesus with all that Jesus said and did. And then he finishes with the death and resurrection. It's almost as if there are kind of five blocks as he charts through the historical events of the life of Jesus. Jesus anticipated by the Baptist. Jesus' anointing by God. Jesus' action in his life, saving people from Satan. Jesus' death. Jesus' resurrection. Now, in a sense, all of that is available in volume one of Luke's work, Luke's Gospel. We're reading Acts, volume two, but it's all available in volume one. You can get hold of it and read it for yourself. Did you note this, that Peter speaks of Jesus doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil? I wonder what part this aspect of Jesus' salvation plays in our gospel proclamation. Are we perhaps gullible Westerners who have swallowed the lie that there is no devil? Struck me this morning that if we fail to recognize a personal devil, a real force for evil, and his destruction in this world, might we be living in a world of delusion and denial? Where else does all the evil come from? Why else do you find you cannot do the good things you want to do and the very wicked things you don't want to do, these you keep on doing? How else can you explain the inability of men and women to pass first base in any of our endeavors to improve our moral standing across the history of humanity? But Peter's not only concerned with the public acts and facts of Jesus' life, he is also concerned to record the public fact of Jesus' death and resurrection, which he does in verses 39 through 41. We are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, this is the repeated testimony of Peter. This was not a vision. Oh, we caught a glimpse of him in the haze. This is not just a spiritual experience. Oh, we felt he was still alive to us. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. No fairy tale, no fantasy. No pixies at the bottom of the garden, public, verifiable, historical data available for investigation. And so we have the essential message. He's Lord of all. The publicly attested facts available to all. And finally, the God-given meaning. We're going to spend much more time on this next week, but look at verse 42 and 43. And look at what Jesus taught and what the Old Testament anticipated. What Jesus taught. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This is what Jesus taught. That the eyewitnesses to his death and resurrection should declare to the ends of the earth that the Lord Jesus has been appointed by God the Father as judge of the living and the dead. This is the universal message of the Christian church. And I asked on Monday whether there is anybody in the set, or rather anybody not in the set, of the living and the dead. And somebody said to me, well, I sometimes wonder about my teenage daughter. And somebody mentioned, you know, a newly recruited intern. But there is nobody not in the set of the living and the dead. Here is the message that Jesus commanded his apostles to preach, that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. It is absolutely universal. It is absolutely lacking in discrimination. It is absolutely inclusive. There is nobody who has ever set foot on this earth, according to Jesus, who will not meet him in judgment. The quintessential message of the Christian gospel, Jesus Christ is Lord. But notice what the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everybody who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice, not simply anybody who calls on God. It is through the name of Jesus, as a result of his death and his resurrection, that anybody across the globe who calls on his name is offered forgiveness by God in advance, in anticipation of the day of judgment. Well, notice the definitive nature of this as we conclude. This is Peter. This is the Christian gospel. This is the message of the Christian faith for the nations of the world in this first ever sermon preached to an exclusively Gentile audience. I called this talk Going Global. Perhaps we should hold up the plumb line of Peter's gospel to our own gospel. If you're planning to come here for an interview, you should certainly hold up the plumb line of Peter's gospel for your own gospel. Can you summarize it in under 10 words? Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Under 15 words, peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The God-given meaning, he is judge, and he offers forgiveness. The publicly attested facts, here he is, operating on the pages of history, the essential message, Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice how inclusive it is. No matter what racial, ethnic, cultural, economic, social, political, religious background you come from, you may call yourself LGBTQI or BLM or CEO or NFC, you may think you are somebody, you may feel you're a nobody. But whatever letters you may attach before or after your name, whatever religious background, Jesus Christ is Lord. You will stand before him in judgment. He offers you forgiveness. It is totally inclusive, radically, radically diverse. And notice the glorious good news of it. Today, Tuesday, October the 13th, 2020, you could receive peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I'm going to lead us in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for this message of the prophets of the Old Testament offering forgiveness in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus conquering death and dying to enable forgiveness. We thank you for this wonderful window that is open to us to receive peace with you, our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this message that has gone across the globe. We pray that you would enable each one of us to draw near to you, our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.